Well, are you ready for the Word of God this morning? I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to talk to you, I know it's Thanksgiving Sunday, but I want to talk to you this morning about reclaiming our Christian heritage. You know, if you're not a Christian, you need to claim a Christian heritage, but if you are a Christian, we need to reclaim our Christian heritage. Today is the starting of the West Virginia Christian Heritage Week. We've been kind of announcing this for the last couple of weeks, but today is the official start of it, and it goes through the 26th. Now, I think particularly this year, this is hitting at a really good time in America. There's been a poll out, it's about 2 weeks old, that says 77% of Americans believe that we are headed in the wrong direction as a nation. 77% believe we are going in the wrong direction. Well, part of that is because only 6% of our children are going to church today. 6%. 6% of our children. That means we don't have a Christian worldview any longer. That means we're not being raised with the concepts of good and evil, right and wrong. We're not brought up with the concepts of a loving God. We'll give you if you come tonight, we'll give you some more information on that. But we're brought up in a different mindset today. And out of the 6% of children that do attend church, 66% of these children will leave church by the time they get to college. 66% will leave and never come back to church. We need a reformation. We need to reclaim what we have lost. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want you to keep your place here because we're going to be coming back here off and on in the book of Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Excuse me. "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, I share this because the situation that I want to introduce you to is Israel is getting ready to go into the promised land. So God tells Moses, give them these instructions and these words before they go in. And it's very important to understand they are getting ready to go into the things that God has promised to them. And he says, you need to hear and observe that it may be well with you. You need to not only hear it, but you need to observe. You need to put these things into practice or actually do them. You know, it's kind of like parents when they tell your children, you know, wipe off your shoes before you come in the house. And the implication or the expectation of the parents is that the children do this. They don't just hear, they do it so that you don't have muddy footprints all through the house. So he's saying you've got to hear, but you've got to become a doer of these things as well. And then Yahweh, and we've been calling him Yahweh lately because where in your Bible you see Lord and it's capital letters, it's really the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the name of God. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the all-powerful one. I am the one who has authored everything and brought everything into creation. I have no beginning and I have no end. It is Yahweh. And so we've been identifying God because God has become such a generic term in America today in our usage that I want to identify who the God is that we worship. And he's not a generic God. He's not one size fits all, although he does fit every person. But we can't come to him with our demands and expect God to adjust himself according to our demands. He is Yahweh. He is the one that created everything. He is the one that set all things in motion. And he knows how it works. And he knows what's good for us. And he knows what is bad for us. You know, I won't go back into all of that, but choose this day. I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose this day which one you'll serve. And I got a suggestion for you. Choose life. Why? That you may live, that it may be well for you to choose these things. So Yahweh commands three things in verses 4 and 5. He says, these words shall be in your heart. In other words, you've got to keep them. They've got to belong to you. They've got to become personal to you. You've got to have these things in your heart. And he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. You've got to teach, you've got to pass these things on to your children. And the third thing is you've got to bind them as a sign on your hand, between your eyes, on the doorposts of your house, on your gates, to write them down as reminders. Now, it's real curious here to me that the things that he's stressing here is not all the laws of Leviticus. Those are important. But he specifically stresses verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, every Jew wants to die with these words being the last words that he speaks. It's not about family, but a good Jew wants to die. And the last words be, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's the most important thing, to honor God with your dying breath. And secondly, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength. This is the commandment. These are the commandments. Do these sound familiar to you? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, greatest commandment. And the second is like unto the first. Love your neighbor even as you love yourself. These are the great commandments. Jesus is not coming up with a whole brand new scope of commandments. He's bringing us Old Testament. He's bringing us, this is the law. If you obey these two commandments, it will be good with you. And this is the same thing that God is telling to Israel right before they go into the promised land. Now go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just a few pages past. And we find a very similar situation, starting in verse 13. He repeats essentially what he has said in Deuteronomy 6, but the situation is different. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, you're getting ready to go over, and this is what you've got to do in order to pass over. But in chapter 11, he's talking about these are the things you must do to continue to possess the land. And we'll get to that in a second. Verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Again, he's saying you've got to do these things, but in this case, he's talking to you as though you've already possessed the land, and not to forget what I'm telling you, because if you forget these things, you'll perish quickly from the land that God's brought you into. So Deuteronomy 6 is talking about how you enter. But Deuteronomy 11 is talking about how you continue to possess what God has given to you. Now, still in Deuteronomy 11, go to 18. He says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that in your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Again, he's talking about we need to keep these things and to teach them to your children. They've got to be in your heart, but you've got a lineage, a history, a heritage to pass on to your children. Now, keep a marker there in Deuteronomy and go with me to Revelation chapter 3. I mean, you could almost say today we're going to preach from Genesis to Revelation. Many believe as we get into the letters that Jesus sent through John to the seven churches, many believe that these are the historic ages or the prophetic ages of the church. And I agree to that to some point. And there's some things I don't, because I think you find all seven churches existent today. But as far as America is concerned, I believe we are in the last church. We are in the church of Laodicea. They're not there in other nations. A lot of them are in the church of Philadelphia. But the United States is in the church of Laodicea. And if we don't do something, it'll be the final church age, which means Jesus is coming very rapidly. Now, in Revelation chapter 3, I want to look at the church before the last church, because I think it's very critical to see what's going on right before the final church. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Oh, aren't those good works? See, these are good things for the church at Philadelphia. So I know your works. I set before you an open door. You have a little strength, but you've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now this is really an important thing. And one of the things he says in here, he says, if because you've obeyed me, because you've not denied my name, because you've done these things, you believed on me, kept my word, he says, "I am going to keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who are in the earth." Now, this may come as quite a surprise to you. There's a test coming. And it's going to affect the whole world. This is not a little thing. This is not, we've gone through national tests. We've gone through other things. This is a test that's coming on the whole world. This is a biggie he's talking about. And it's interesting to me that he writes it to the church at Philadelphia, because you've obeyed me, because you've kept my word, because you have not denied my name. Now, many people refer to this as the missionary church, the missionary age, that when the church is going out and everything like that. And America right now, we're kind of the hunker down church. We're kind of the, it's me and myself and nobody else church. I'm concerned for me. We're kind of turned in on ourselves, where, yes, we still have a lot of outreach. Yes, we still do a lot of things. But essentially, the American church has turned inward. And it's all about our self-survival. And it's not about winning the loss. It's not about reaching the dying anymore. It's just, we've got to protect our goods and what we've accumulated and all of these things. Well, a worldwide trial is coming. Well, what would that trial be? What would that trial be that is coming upon the whole world? Well, keep your place in Revelation, because we're coming back. But go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Hopefully you kept your place near there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is real curious because he tells us in the Bible what the test is going to be. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. He says, "Every commandment which I commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Now, we just read some things that are important in that. But verse 2 continues and says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you." Ooh, what's the test? "To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Every test that comes, when people say, "God's testing me," well, what's the test? Most of them don't have a clue. It's just a hard time. It's just a rough situation. But the test of God is simply this: will you keep the word of God in the midst of the test? That's why you've got to have it in your heart. Amen? That's why you teach it on to your children, because they will be tested as to what they do in hard times. And he says the way you do that, the way you teach your children, the way you keep it in your own heart is everywhere you go, put it in front of your eyes. Write it down, you know, put the notes on the refrigerator, "The Lord my God is one." You know, post those things around the house. That's why God invented post-it notes, so we could keep those things before us. He says, write them on your wall, on your doorpost, write them on your gates. A good Jew will have a box on the door as you enter into the house. Now, I forget the Hebrew name for it, but they all, the who? Mezuzah. Okay, they put it on the door of their house, and they usually put Deuteronomy 4 and 5 in writing in that box. And every time they go in the house or leave the house, they kiss it. You know, they touch it. They make sure, because they are keeping it in front of them. The old Jews, the Orthodox Jews in Israel, have these little black boxes on their forehead. And it's strapped on with an elastic band or a string or something like that. And when they pray at the temple, they got these little black boxes on, and they're bobbing. I mean, Jews have active prayer. They don't pray like us Protestants. They actually move in their prayer, and they're moving back and forth and up and down and going like this, and they're chanting and doing all their prayers and everything like this. They do it for a specific person, or specific reason. The Bible commanded them to do it. Keep it between your eyes. Okay, we'll make a box and keep it between our eyes. You know, we are not going to forget these things. Amen? It's a way of life. They've brought it into their culture. And as Protestants, well, today, well, if the kids want to go to church, let them go to church. But, you know, we don't want to force the children to go to church, because they've got to make up their own decision. They've got to make up their own mind. Well, if I never know how good chocolate cake is, if I'm put up with chocolate or vanilla cake, I'm going to take the vanilla cake. I'm going to take the yellow one. Why? Because I've never had chocolate. I have no clue what it tastes like. And we've raised a generation where only 6% of kids have any church experience at all. And when you talk about God, they don't have a clue what you're talking about or who. They have no idea, because we have not taught them. We have failed them. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in today. We allowed them to take prayer out of school. We allowed them to take the Bible out of school. We allowed them to take the Ten Commandments out of our courtrooms. Everywhere where it's supposed to be by the command of God, we've removed it, and the church has supported it, which tells you we're an apostate church. We're no longer doing and walking in the things of God. Well, Deuteronomy, also in chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Wow. Why does the nation perish? Because they don't have a strong army? No. Because they don't have a strong economy? No. Because they don't serve God. Yeah, that's right. Bottom line. It doesn't matter how big you are. Israel's a tiny little nation. Do you know that they are one of the major exporters of fruit to Europe? Almost all the flowers in Europe are no longer grown in Holland. they're grown in Israel? Do you know that the Palestinians who want to destroy Israel could not survive without Israel? Because all the commerce, I'll put it like this. The only people who buy Palestinian goods are Israelis because nobody else will have them. Because they don't have any means to export. They don't have any banks that they can loan that are internationally recognized. Without the Jews buying their products, they go belly up. It's amazing. And then they holler about the Jews, how they're being oppressed. And it's like, the Jews are keeping you guys alive beside the United Nations that are paying for your hospitals, your schools, your teachers, and all, you know, everything else that you need to survive, your waterworks, your houses. The United Nations is paying for all of that. They have no industry. They have no visible means of support. And yet we treat them like they really know what they're talking about. And they don't. And because we're in the process of denying Israel more and more every day, we get ourselves into more and more trouble because we're not abiding by the word of God. Now, let me propose to you that we are no longer in the age of the Philadelphia church. Let me propose to you that we are in the church of Laodicea. Now, we read in Deuteronomy 8:19 that if we forget that God is the one who gives us the power to get wealth, we're in trouble. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church, and see if this doesn't look like the church in America today. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Oh, I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Doesn't sound like God's too thrilled with Laodicea, does it? Now, let me give you the image, because we read this often, and it's been interpreted wrongly because we think, well, God wants you either hot for him or cold against him. That's not what he's saying. Laodicea was a city in a valley. And they had hot springs on one mountain, and they had cold springs on another mountain. And they got the bright idea, this is government planning for you, that we're going to build aqueducts, and we're going to bring the hot water down into the city so we can have hot water. And we're going to bring the cold water down and build an aqueduct for it so when it gets, we can have cold water. And they spent years, millions of our dollars building, maybe hundreds of millions, building these huge aqueducts to bring the water down. And guess what? When the hot water got down to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Because as it came down the aqueduct, it cooled down. When they got the cold water, guess what happened when it reached? It was lukewarm. They had spent all this money, all the years, all the labor, all the planning for these two great aqueducts, and it was lukewarm. And the people wanted to spit the politicians out of their mouth to get rid of them, vote them out of office. And God says, you know how you felt about them? That's how I feel about you. You're lukewarm. There's nothing that separates you from anybody else around you. And it makes God so sick, he says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Okay, let's keep reading. That's the good part. Verse 17, he says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy. And isn't that America today? I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God's telling them, I still love you. I still care for you. I was thinking about this morning. It's like the big question that so many Christians have, does God love me? Let me be real honest with you. That is a stupid question. Because he already sent Jesus to the cross to die for you. Jesus suffered all your punishment for you. He was beaten. He was chastised for you. He took on all of your sicknesses, all of your diseases. The Bible says he was made poor that you could become rich. And we sit around and say, does God love me? You don't know God. The real question is, do you love God? Will you keep his word in your heart? Will you teach the word to your children? Will you write it and put it around you to where you can obviously see it and continually be reminded of the Word of God? That's the question that is facing Laodicea. That is the question. That is the test that God puts before us as believers, as a congregation, as a nation. Will you obey, keep and obey the Word of God? Because if you don't, he says, I'll dispossess you. I'll throw you out of the land. Now, if you're a Gentile nation, you don't have to worry about it because God probably didn't put you there to start with. But if you're a Christian nation and claim that you follow God, look out. I pray that you'll buy eye salve because you're blind, you're wretched, you're miserable, you need help. But he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God said, I'm telling you this because I love you. And he says, therefore be zealous and repent. Turn your direction, change your attitude, change the things that you're doing. Verse 20, we use this totally out of context all the time. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Who's he talking to? The church. The church has become so lukewarm, Jesus is not welcomed in the building. Oh, I love the Word of God. I love the old hymns we sang. I love the meals we have together. Yeah, but do you love the Word of God? It's amazing to me in America today, if a pastor commits adultery, if it becomes revealed that he's homosexual and he's molesting the children in the church, oh, we need to forgive him. It's a sign of the times. But if a minister begins to preach the unadulterated word of God, people walk out and they call him all kinds of names and mock him and make fun of him. Why? Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe the word of God. We can forgive everything, anything that a pastor would do, except if he preaches the word of God. Because, buddy, you're not stepping on my toes. But I only chasten and rebuke those whom I love, God says. So when God's pointing things out to us, it's because he loves us. It's because he wants to rescue you out of the situation you're in. He's not, let me say it like this, it's only condemnation if we refuse God. Yeah. It's only judgment if we refuse him who is speaking. But he says, be zealous and repent. And then he says, behold, I'm standing at the door. This is Jesus pleading with the church. I am knocking at the door. If anyone hears, the pastor, the board, the deacons, the elders, the janitor, if anyone would hear and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Glory to God. I mean, what an opportunity we have. But you've got to become aware that we're blind, that we're poor, that we're wretched, that we're miserable, that we've got to understand our need of God hasn't changed. We still desperately need him. And the only way we can get out of the situation we're in is by the word of God. And he's letting us know these things. Now, verse 21, to him who overcomes. Now, that's good news. Even the church at Laodicea can overcome. Even the church can change. What appears to be our future doesn't have to be that future because we can repent. We can change. Hallelujah. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, listen, listen, listen. We're in a time of testing. Moses warned us that if we forget that it is God who gives us the power to get wealth, he'll dispossess us. If we start serving other gods, if we start going in other directions. Now, reformation begins when we discover the Word of God. Revival begins when we discover the Word of God. Let me give you just a real quick one. Josiah, because I think this is cool. Josiah discovered the law of Moses. Now, Josiah, like Abraham, did not believe God in a vacuum. Josiah, had his father did evil in the sight of God. The first evil he did was he didn't respect his own father. His father was Hezekiah. Hezekiah tore down the altars of Baal. Hezekiah restored worship in the church, but Manasseh didn't do that. He didn't follow God. He said, I'm going to do my own thing. My dad did one thing, I'm doing something else. He ruled for 55 years, and he was so hated by the people, his own servants murdered him. He was not a good king. Josiah becomes king at the age of 8. The Bible tells us at the age of 16, he began to seek after the Lord. A servant looked at him wrong and he said, I better get this right here because they killed dad. I don't want him to do that to me. You can be live for a long time or a short time in the palace. Just because you're in the palace doesn't mean everyone's going to respect you. So he said, maybe I better start seeking after Yahweh. So he sought after Yahweh. At 20, he began to cleanse Israel. At 20, he began to tear down the altars to Baal. At 20, he began to change things around. At 20, he began to confront the priesthood and said, we need to get back to Yahweh. And all the priests said with one united voice, who? Now, I say that for this purpose. At the age of 36, Josiah ordered renovating the temple. And while the priests are going in renovating the temple, they discover in the wall where nobody had looked for years. Maybe it was covered up. Maybe they had walled it in. Maybe a priest with foresight, moved by the Spirit of God, said, I'm going to hide a copy of the law of God, the first five books. And I'm going to hide that here so that if anything really bad happens, one of these days they'll rediscover the Word of God. Josiah, the priest, the high priest, brought it to the scribe of Josiah. And he read it to him. Josiah's scribe brought it to Josiah. And I like what the Bible says. He says, we found a book. He didn't say it was a book of the law of God. He said, we found a book. Let me read it to you. So Josiah let him read the book to him. And when Josiah heard it, the Bible tells us, I want to get this right. The Bible tells us that Josiah cried out, great is the wrath of Yahweh that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of Yahweh to do all that is written in this book. And so he began to ask, what do we need to do? And he said, we've got to get a word of God on this. I love this. Go to 2 Chronicles 34. He said, we've got to get a word of God on this situation about what we need to do. So, did they go to the high priest? No. Did they go to the temple? No. Did they go to any priest? No. But there was a woman who was a prophetess. This is in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 23. So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tokoth, I won't read all these, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. This prophetess they went to kept the king's wardrobe. She's not in the priest. She's not in the temple. They're a keeper of the wardrobe. Wow. A dress designer. A seamstress. You know, it's like, this is weird. Why didn't they go to the high priest? He didn't know God. He was as shocked when he found the book as anybody. They didn't go to the priest because the priest hadn't done this stuff for a long time. Now, in 23, it says, she answered them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. Wow. Here's Josiah. He found the book of the law. And the prophetess tells him, too late, Jack. I mean, judgment is coming, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. It's gone too long, too far, and this is the way it's going to be. Now, let's keep reading, because that's not the end of it. 26, but as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. Wow. He's saying it's too late for the nation. But Josiah, because you believed, I'm going to spare you. You won't even see this stuff. 22 years later, Josiah died in 3 years. 22 years later, Israel was carried into captivity by Babylon. It was over for Israel at that time. 70 years they'd stay in Babylon before they came back out. And why is all this important? Well, let me ask you this. Could this be a type of rapture? Judgment is spoken. And God tells Josiah, because you believed, I'm not even going to let you see the calamity that's coming. Could that be the rapture? Could it be a type of the rapture? That those who, in the worst of times, when they know the judgment of God is falling, and those who say, I will still believe the Word of God, I will still act on it, I will still trust the Word of God above every other thing, that God says, I'll protect you. And I'll get you out of the situation so you don't have to endure what everyone else is enduring. But now it's got to be on, we've got to keep the Word of God. We've got to obey His commandments. We've got to change our heart to be in line with God, not have God change His Word so we're more comfortable. Will you keep His Word? That's the test, isn't it? Will you keep His Word? Or are you just going to do your own thing? Will you obey God or just do your own thing? Parents? Will you bring your kids to church or do your own thing? Will you teach them? This Thanksgiving, think about it. This Thanksgiving, this Thursday, when you're sitting around the table, could you ask your kids, why do we do this? What's the point of all these things? Why do we thank God? Why do we do these things? See, in Genesis 18, I'll just read it to you. God says about Abraham, he says, I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children to keep the way of Yahweh, to do righteousness and justice, that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. One of the reasons that Abraham was chosen was because God knew Abraham would pass on what he learned to his children. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad Abraham taught Isaac? Isaac had to learn a few things, but had to go through a few things, but he remembered ultimately what his daddy had taught him, and he believed in God for himself. You know, it is imperative in our day and age that families, that parents, pass on to their children the things of Yahweh. The Bible says that God brought Israel out of Egypt with a great hand. I always like that, with a strong hand. I can just see all kinds of images with that. But the final judgment upon Egypt was the death of its firstborn. And God said that when the spirit of death entered Egypt, God's people would be spared, but only if they obeyed the word of God. Only if they obeyed Yahweh. Go to Exodus chapter 12. It's just a little bit before Deuteronomy, if you're still holding your place there. But Exodus chapter 12, let me brief you on this. In order to obey Yahweh, they had to kill a lamb. They had to mark the doorpost with its blood. Isn't that interesting after what we read in Deuteronomy? They marked the doorpost with the blood of the lamb, and then they had to stay under the blood. Had to stay under the blood. Not actually in the doorway, but the doorway was the way to the house. And if they left the house and they weren't under the blood, if they were the firstborn, they could die. But as long as they killed the lamb, covered the doorpost, and stayed in the house, they would be safe. Now, in Exodus 12, 13, it says, "The blood shall be a sign. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land." Now go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 24. After he teaches them all these things, he says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever." This is a practice, the Passover. When we take the Lord's cup and the Lord's body, we are practicing Passover. This is a sign of the Christ. He says, this is for you to observe for you and your sons forever. "It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord God will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is a Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." He says this is to be passed on. And every year when the Jews practice Passover, the youngest child is assigned. And they go through this ceremony while they eat. "Daddy, why do we have the bitter herbs?" To remind us of the captivity and the bondage in Egypt, that we suffered greatly at the hand of evil Pharaoh. "Oh, Daddy, why do we have a lamb?" "Because God commanded us to sacrifice a lamb." "Daddy, what do we do with the blood?" They go through this. They ask, why do we have unleavened bread?" "Because we're ready to move out quickly, because we don't know how long we're going to stay here." "Well, Daddy, why do we do this? Why do we do this?" And they go through the whole routine, and they teach their children while they're doing the Passover, so that this tradition is passed on to the children. But you cannot pass on to your children what you do not have. This is why in Deuteronomy 6 and 11, he says, "These words shall be in your heart." It's got to be something you believe. It's got to be something that you've integrated into your life. And he says, "Teach them to your children. Talk of them. When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, talk about these things. Talk about God. Talk about how he delivered you. Talk about, 'Son, I was dead in my sins. My life was going nowhere till I let Jesus come into my life.'" Teach them these things. Teach them that God is significant in your life. Let them understand the depth that God has given for you, that he died on a cross, that he was the sacrificial lamb, that he bore all of these things for us that we could be free of them. And he says, write them down, or in other words, keep them before you. Keep them before you. Keep reminders around you. You know, some people will keep a cross in their pocket, so that when they get in a tough spot, when they put their hand in their pocket, like so many people do, they find that cross and it reminds them of Jesus, that they're not alone. Some people will wear a necklace. Some people will do different things, but it's all just as a reminder to keep me on track. You know, we wear wedding rings because sometimes we need a reminder. Keep it before you. Keep it before you. I know I haven't worn a wedding ring for a couple years because my knuckles are too fat and I was afraid I couldn't get the ring off if I needed to. I don't want to go into surgery, "Cut the finger off so we can get the ring." No, I don't want to do that. See, this is it. Each generation needs its own revival. We're overdue. We are overdue for a revival. Every reformation starts with a discovery of the Word of God. That means if we are going to turn our generation around, if we are going to turn this nation around, if we are going to turn the things around, we don't like being in the church of Laodicea. We need to have a revival. We need to have a reformation. We need to discover the Word of God for ourselves and put it into practice and just not have the book on the coffee table. We need to live like our life depended on this, because it does. Not just where you go when you die,
that's right,
but where you get bread to put on the table. If you look at your job as being your provider, you've already forgotten that it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. If you're looking at your retirement to take care of you for the rest of your life, you've already forgotten that God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth, to make rich, that God is the provider, that God is the one who brings all things unto us. Amen. You've already forgotten the purpose of tithing and the purpose of giving, because you're going to take care of it for yourself. Well, best to you. In 30 years, best to you. Because you don't know what's going to happen in 30 years. We don't know what's going to happen next year or 10 years from now. We need a revival in our land. Amen. Yes. Let me close with this. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let me read 13 too. I want to do that. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13. He says, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God says, this is the middle of where God has shut up heaven, the curse has fallen on the nation, and he says to the people, in the midst of all that, if my people will turn, if my people will come home, if my people will get it right, if my people will humble themselves, if my people, I'll forgive them their sins. Oh, and by the way, I'll heal the land. I'll bring rain back in. I'll bring the sun at the right time. I'll let the crops grow and prosper. I'll let you receive the harvest again. But the key of it all is passing the test. Will you keep the word of God? Will you discover it? And like Jesus said, my word is spirit and it is life to all those who find it. We need to find it. We need to dig in the word of God like it's gold. And when you find it, you need to hang on to it tight and remind yourself. What do we have to be thankful this year? That God is God. That if we repent, no matter how bad it gets, if we repent and come back to Him, He will forgive us of our sin. He will deliver us out of the times that we are in, but it's up to us to return to God. That's the prerequisite for His operation on our behalf. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Praise You, Father. Father God, we come before You. Father, I ask that we would repent. Lord, if we're lukewarm, we don't want to get spit out of Your mouth. We don't want to appear before You judgment day. Lord, even if we make it into heaven, God, we do not want to appear before You on judgment day and said, "Well, I didn't know." We don't want to stand there and have no reward. Lord, it would be great just to be in Your presence. But God, You said there's so much more. Sometimes, Lord, we think we're ready to die for You. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would be ready to live for You. That we would take the time now to put Your word into operation, to believe in You, to trust all of our confidence over on You, Father. That we would literally return to You. That You would forgive us of our sin and heal our nation. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.